title of the message tonight is The Most Common Deception. The Most Common Deception. We talked this morning about the Las Vegas shooting and our response to it. If you would, turn your Bible to Luke chapter 17, by the way. Luke chapter 17, verse 26 through 30 is where we're going to begin tonight. Most Common Deception. This morning we talked about the Las Vegas shooting and our response. Mentioned this morning that Mr. Paddock's actions tell us a whole lot about what he believed. It tells us a lot about what he believed. After the service this morning, I was talking some with Joe Graves, and as we were talking a little bit about what I'd preached on and the message, and drawing some conclusions from the facts of the case, from the evidence. He's bringing up to me the point that deception comes in a lot of different forms. It takes a lot of different forms. He's exactly right. It sure does. As we mentioned this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, where it talked about that Paul said that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That deception, which brings about that evil, comes in a lot of different forms. Some believing in God, in a God, and some not. Mr. Paddock's deception, based on his actions and the evidence, appears to have been an atheism and a nihilism, believing there is no right and wrong, believing there is no good and evil, and most likely believing that there's no God. There are other possibilities. I may mention another one here in a minute. When you think about what he did and his actions and the things that he didn't say prior to this crime, prior to his suicide, but you think about that and you contrast that with Omar Mateen, you know who that is? About a year and a half ago, I guess, June of 16, he killed 49 people and wounded 58. He was responsible for the greatest mass shooting in U.S. history prior to last Sunday night in Las Vegas. In Orlando, a gay nightclub in Orlando. He explained even to the 911 operator why he did what he did. He explained why. We got back there, Denise. Okay. Omar Mateen had written on his Facebook page and why he said that he did what he did, that he perpetrated this mass killing, this mass murder, as an extension of Muslim jihad in response to the U.S. bombing ISIL and the U.S. bombings in Syria. That's what he said. He told people, this is why I'm doing this. That's why he did what he did. As I think about that, I also contrast that with a man I read about this past week, John Huss, who lived in the late 1300s. John Huss was burned at the stake by deceived men who believed that they were serving Jesus by burning John Huss. Or at least they claimed that. You talk about deception. Has Jesus ever told you to burn someone alive? Oh my goodness. You see, they make the claim, we're doing this on behalf of the Catholic Church, on behalf of the Pope, and because they declared that he was preaching the gospel. He had been preaching the gospel, the biblical gospel, and they deemed that as heresy because it contradicted this heretical form of Christian teaching that did not align with the Bible. So they declared him a heretic and they burned him at the stake. They were deceived men. They thought they were serving Jesus, claimed to be serving Jesus by burning him for preaching the biblical gospel, which they had deemed as heresy. Deception comes in many forms. There can only be one truth. There can only be one truth. The nature of truth. But there can be many errors. I use this example. 2 + 2 = 4. That is the right answer. That's one right answer. That is the right answer. Exclusive. Okay, the one and only right answer. How many wrong answers are there to that equation? Unlimited, basically. Anything else is a wrong answer. So you see, the truth is very exclusive. It's very straightforward. This is the truth. And anything that deviates from that is an error. So therefore, deception, which is a distortion of the truth, can come in any number of forms. Whatever does not correspond to the truth and to reality is deception. Okay? Is error. Is falsehood. Deceptions and deviations of the truth. God's Word is the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. Anything that deviates from God's Word and from Jesus Christ is error. What we've talked about this morning and some of these examples that I've given, these represent very active, aggressive forms of deception. You see this atheism of Mr. Paddock, and one thing that Joe and I were discussing, and this could very well be the case, there's an atheism today that's very that is described as atheism, but it's really not atheism at all. But it's claimed to be atheism. I see this, there's a lot of very aggressive, militant atheists today. And really, if you think about what they're saying and how they're saying it, their belief is not in atheism. They do not believe there is no God. It's different. Okay? It seems subtle, but it's really not. It's drastically different. Do you know what deep down, do you know what they really believe? They are not atheists. They do not believe that God does not exist. Rather, they believe that He does exist and they hate Him. There is a hatred of God that veils itself as atheism, the denial that God exists, but deep down, it's a hatred of God. And you know, there's a category for that in Scripture. Romans chapter 1 talks about haters of God. As I listen to some of these atheists, basically atheist evangelists, Joe mentioned Bill Maher. Someone else mentioned Bill Maher to me last night. Bill Maher is not an atheist. Bill Maher hates God. If you want, he made an entire documentary to express his hatred for God. Bill Maher is a hater of God. It's possible that Mr. Paddock, who committed that atrocity 1 week ago tonight, was a hater of God. It's also possible he was an atheist and he didn't believe there would be judgment, that there would be a God to meet him in the judgment. But as I talk about these things, this represents a very active and aggressive form of deception. But this is by far not the most common form of deception. This is some of the most extreme examples, but it is not the most common. Okay? I want you to look at Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 26. And I just want to look at this briefly tonight. This may be more of a reminder than something new. And you know, I told Janet, there's so much to say about Christianity. I hate saying the same thing twice because there's so much to say. But occasionally we need to go over some things that are a reminder. Okay? I recognize that what I preached 2 years ago tonight, you might possibly not remember. I don't know how you wouldn't, but it's possible you may not remember what I preached 2 years ago tonight. However, I think it's important that we go over these things for that reason and cover something again because Peter, I think it was in 1 Peter, wrote, he says, it's not that these things are new, but I'm putting you in remembrance of these things. I'm reminding you of these things. Paul wrote, reminding the Corinthians, reminding people of the things that he had taught. And so tonight I want to look at this in Luke chapter 17. This is extremely instructive about what we're up against today, about deception, about unbelief that we see today. If you would stand in honor of God's words and read this together. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 26. This is Christ speaking to His disciples. Listen to what He says. He's just talked about His coming, His second coming. Okay? And listen to what He says here. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage. Until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. God, we thank You for every aspect of Your Word. It is the truth. Your Word contains glorious, true promises. And Your Word contains terrifyingly true warnings. God, help us to believe Your Word. Help us to take Your Word to heart, to really believe it. Not just say we believe it. Not just claim to believe it. Many claim to believe Your Word today. Very few actually believe it and apply it to their life and share it with others. Help us to be the ones that believe Your Word and share Your Word with this world. God, we thank You for Your Word. It is so helpful. It is so instructive. God, we would be lost without Your revelation. God, we would really be lost without Your Son, Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate, the truth and the Word personified. God, it's an amazing mystery, but it's true. God, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. The words that are recorded here in Luke 17 that He spoke 2,000 years ago, warning us, telling us to have our guard up, to be ready. As we sung earlier, to be ready to go, to be ready to go. God, the warnings are everywhere. God, help us to heed those warnings, to claim those promises, to believe You, to not be deceived. God, deception is everywhere. You've warned us about deception. You said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. God, You've warned us to not be deceived. Help us to not be deceived. Help us to believe the truth, to live out the truth, to apply the truth, and to share the truth. God, we thank You for Your truth. Thank You, God, for this Word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. As I think about this Scripture, what the point that Christ is getting across, and we're going to be pretty brief tonight, okay? We really are. I know I say that sometimes, but we are going to be brief tonight. As I look at this Scripture, you think about what Christ is communicating, what He is warning us about. I would basically summarize it as this. In light of what we talked about this morning and what we've just read here in Luke chapter 17, if you were to ask some people, what do you think about God? It's true that there are some people who would reply, what God? It's true that there are some people who would reply, I hate His guts. There are people who have that sentiment and that feeling towards God. They have a hatred towards God. Or they deny God. Usually driven by hatred and an animosity for God. But that's not most people, is it? As I mentioned this morning, there are many people who, as I said, were practical atheists. But I guarantee you, in this room, if we said, if I were to ask you to list the names of people who claim to be atheists that you know, that I know, we might come up with what, 10 names? 20 names? I know some atheists. I know some professed atheists. But I don't know very many. And you probably don't either, especially living in East Tennessee. So we recognize that, yeah, there are people, if you were to ask them about God, they might say, what God, or I hate His guts, or something like that. I hate God. Or might make some kind of snide remark about God. Which God are you talking about here? Zeus? Allah? Brahman? Or Jehovah? Which God are you talking about? They might make some response like that. But that's not most people. That's not the most common response. The most common response is this. What do you think about God? It's more like this. I think there's probably a God. I think maybe there's a God, maybe there's not. I lean a little bit towards thinking, yeah, I think that there's a God. Just kind of an indifference. An affirmation to say, yeah, I think there's a God, but what difference does that make in your life? And the answer is nothing. No difference. If there is, I'm going to live my life this way. But if there's not, I'll live my life this way. No difference. And basically the response that I get, and maybe you've run into the same thing, there's an indifference, there's an, That's good. I'm glad, you know, it's good that you're serving God. It's good that you're doing those things. I think that there's probably a God. I think there might be a God. But there's really, it's an indifference. It's an apathy. As I've talked to people, basically, they've communicated to me quite frankly, I'm too busy to worry about it or think about it. I have too much going on. As I mentioned to you before, I've talked to people about God and I've asked them questions like, why do you exist? Do you believe that there's a God? And I've had people in their 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s that have told me, I never really thought about it. That blows me away. As I said earlier, 5 or 6 years old, I'm thinking about my death. I thank God for that. For whatever reason, God, first funeral, we went to a funeral last night, and it helped me to go to my grandmother's funeral. That might be, I don't even remember which funeral it was, but it helped me to go and to see and experience the effects of death and to think, okay, what is happening here? God has greatly helped me through that, realizing how imminent my death is. I started asking questions about God, about what happens when I die at a very young age. It was years later that I became a Christian. But I began to think about those things and understanding the reality of it. But I've encountered people and I think they're telling me the truth. And they said, I've never really given it much thought. And basically what they say is, I've been too busy. I've got too much going on to really think about it. I think this is the most common deception. Amen. That's been my experience. Basically, people say something like this. I've got a lot going on at work or school. I've got a lot going on the weekends. And what's left? Because you see, work and school takes up your week. You're busy on the weekends. What's left? Exactly. That's it. That's their life. And then one day they die. One day they have a heart attack. One day they get cancer. Hopefully, if through God's mercy, maybe they're given a heads up and they're told you have a terminal illness and they're given some time. You have major heart issues, congestive heart failure. You have cancer. You have a high likelihood for stroke, something like that, that might get their attention, or they may just die in a car wreck. They may just die of a heart attack or a blood clot or an aneurysm. Who knows? But that pretty well sums up most of the people I know. Is that they're busy during the week, they're busy on the weekend, and they're just too busy. There are people that I don't invite them to come to church, and I know that people, I'm so thankful that people in this church, that you do invite people to come to church, and they come, and they don't come back. Okay? I commend people in this church that have invited, I mean, we've had a lot of visitors. None of them have stayed. None of them. Okay? So you can blame that on me, I guess. I don't know. But I'll say this, Marble Hill's not for everybody. And I'm not sad about that, and I don't want that to change. I want people to be challenged with the gospel. If they say, I can't listen to that gospel week after week, then that's not a bad reason. I hope that they'll change their mind. I hope that God will speak to their heart and that seeds have been planted as people have been in this building, that God may cause those seeds to be watered and to grow 20 years from now. And I think God does that. I think He can do that. But I commend you in bringing people to God's house. But there are people that if you talk to them and say, hey, would you like to come to church with me sometime? They laugh. I don't have time to go to church. I've got a farm. I've got, I deer hunt. I fish. Whatever. I mean, they would almost laugh at the thought of everything they've got crammed into their life. And they would say, I'm behind on everything that I do. There's absolutely no time to go to church. I work 70 hours a week. I work 80 hours a week to pay for the things that we have. There's no way I could ever have time to go to church. But if I get time, I'll let you know. But I mean, it is just completely out of their mind to say, there's no time for that. Hours and hours sitting, listening to a message, listening to the Bible. They have no time for that. Their weeks are too busy. Their weekends are too busy. And what's left? Do you see how it works? Oh, it is very subtle. That's why it's the most common. That's why it's the most common. You see, there's a very active, aggressive form of hatred of God or of atheism, but then there's this very passive that it just never made its way to the top of the list. It just never made its way onto the schedule. It never made its way onto the calendar. Those questions, those thoughts, attending, being in God's house, to hear what the preacher had to say, to hear what their Christian friend had to say, it just never, the opportunity never presented itself. Everything, the schedule stayed so jam-packed, there was no time to stop and to think. It's a very passive form of deception and of unbelief. And that's the vast majority. I really believe that. That's the vast majority. It was around in Noah's day. You talk about an ancient form of deception. Jesus Christ, who is eternal, who is infinite, He was around in Noah's day, and He told His disciples, this form of deception was around in Noah's day. This is what was happening. He said it's around in Lot's day, who is a contemporary of Abraham. 2,000 years almost, 1,800 years before Christ. He was around in Lot's day, in Abraham's day. It was around in Jesus' day as He's warning them here, and it's around in our day. Nothing's changed about it. Except this, there's about 10 million other things to draw your attention away than what they had then. That's what's changed. But that's all. You see in the Scripture, it's so fascinating. I love reading God's Word. I love listening to sermons. I love listening to messages, to lectures, because I learn new things. I am constantly, if you see me driving my car down the road, if you see my car go by, Bill and Gina drive by their house every day, Margaret and them are out there sometimes, I blow the horn. If you see me driving by, I'm listening to a sermon. Or I'm talking to Jana. But she gets like 3 minutes, 5 minutes maybe. Then I'm back to the sermon. So she's too busy for me. But anyway, as I'm driving home, I'm listening to sermons all the time because there's things that I've read the Bible, I've read it, and then I'll hear someone preach or say something, I think, I've never thought of that before. That was the case with this Scripture right here. I heard John Piper preaching on this, and man, it really opened up my understanding of what's being said here. So I'm completely ripping this off from him, and I would encourage you, listen to good biblical preaching and teaching and completely rip everything off from it and go and share with other people. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. Don't try to be original. Take what you've heard, and if it's helped you, share it with somebody else and let it be a help to them. That's how we grow together. That's how we learn together. But Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, I never noticed this before. Jesus is not identifying what Noah's contemporaries and those in Sodom were doing. He is not identifying that. He is not pointing that out. He is pointing out what they weren't doing. Do you see that? I've mentioned this before in messages. It's what they weren't doing. They were eating, drinking, buying, selling, building, planting. There's no reference to mass murder. There's no reference. Hey, tell me if this isn't provocative, thought provoking. There's no reference to homosexuality. Did you catch that? What do you think about Sodom and Gomorrah? What comes to my mind is what happened when the angels went into the city. I'm thinking about the prevalence of homosexuality, but Jesus does not mention that. He could have, and not only that, but you think about the days of Noah. The thoughts of men's hearts was evil continually. I think it was a very violent time to live. I think there were mass murders in Noah's day. I think there were mass murders in Lot's day there in Sodom. I think it was a very corrupt city, but that is not what Jesus mentions for a reason. He could have mentioned that, but that's not what He mentions. He doesn't mention the gross immorality and things like that. He mentions that they were eating, drinking, buying, selling, building, and planting. And I've heard people preach on this and try to make those sound like evil things, but they're not evil things. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying they were living their life. And what He is pointing out, He's saying they were eating, drinking, buying, selling, building, planting. What about worship? It is also not on the list. What about glorifying God? The reason they were created. What about prayer? It wasn't what they were doing, it's what they weren't doing. What about loving the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving their neighbor as their self? It wasn't happening, was it? What? Hey, Abel predates Noah, doesn't he? What about making a blood sacrifice to say, I'm a sinner, and repenting of their sin? It didn't happen. It's what wasn't happening. That's what Jesus is illustrating. This is a deception by distraction. They were distracted. This isn't hatred for God. This is real atheism. It's just forgetting that God exists. It's just forgetting God. Living as if it's a... This, I think, is one of the greatest descriptions of a godless life. When I think about that term, it's not about... You think of a godless life, you think of a drug dealer or a prostitute or some violent criminal, something like that, some arms dealer somewhere else in the world. You think of a godless life. That's not a godless life. It is, but it extends beyond that. A real godless life is just a life in which God does not play a part in that person's life. It may be a very boring, normal, day-to-day life, but there's just no God. There's no God in their life. I know so many people that God does not have 1 minute of their week. Not 1 minute. It is a godless life. And that's what Jesus is pointing out here. It's real atheism. It's just forgetting that there is a God. It is a different form of atheism. It is deception by distraction. Now here's the question tonight as we get ready to close here in just a minute. Do you recognize this is that this is all around us today? Do you recognize that? We could sit here and just go up and down the aisles here. People could call out different distractions people have on Sunday to keep them away from God's house. And we could sit here for probably 30 minutes and just keep mentioning more and more and more, depending on how much detail we go into. We talk about that people don't have time for God, don't have time for His Word, don't have time for prayer. What do they have time for? It is almost an infinite list of things people do have time for. In many ways, one more ridiculous and meaningless than the next. Facebook, video games. Is Facebook evil? Is planting a garden evil? Is building a house evil? Is eating a meal evil? Is drinking evil? Well, you have to understand what he's saying here. It's just drinking. It's not drunkenness. It's not debauchery. It's just eating and drinking. We do it every day. Is buying evil? Is going to Walmart evil? Is selling evil? Is working for a company, producing a product? Is that evil? None of those things are evil. Is riding four-wheelers evil? Going fishing? Going hunting? Going shopping? Working on your yard? Are any of these things evil? None of those things. Is NFL evil? Is college football evil? Not in and of itself. No, it's not evil. But it's not about what we do. It's about what we don't do. You know what I'm saying? That's what Christ is trying to get across here. He's saying, any time for prayer, any time for God's Word, any time to go to God's house. So how do we combat this? How do we fight against this? How do we defend against it? Skip down to verse 32 and 33. We'll close with this. Remember Lot's wife. Second, I guess that's the second shortest verse in the Bible. We quoted the other one Wednesday night, Jesus wept. But as it's divided up here, I understand the Bible wasn't originally written in chapters and verses, but remember Lot's wife. I'm glad they kind of set that apart to say, remember Lot's wife. She just couldn't let it go. The materialism, the entertainment, the comforts of Sodom, she just could not let it go. And she looked back. And she was destroyed with the city, even outside the city. That's convicting. Jordan, hey, in many ways Christ has freed me from the entangles of this world. I could get re-entangled just like that. So could you. So could you. Remember Lot's wife. So many professing Christians have gotten just outside of it. And I've seen this firsthand, and so have you. And they got pulled back in. They finally cut out some time to be in God's house, to start serving the Lord, to start asking these big questions, and they got pulled back in. Where are they now? They're not here tonight. They were here this morning. They're gone. Most of the people that have left this church have not gone to another church. Do you know that? Some have. The vast majority have not. They're not going to church anywhere now. Why? Because they got pulled back in. Lot's wife got pulled back in at the last second. But you go to this next scripture, verse 33. Remember Lot's wife. Christ gives us the remedy to this. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Do you know what he's saying there? You must choose. How do you combat distractions? You have to make a choice. How do you defend against distractions that can bring deception to where now you're giving all your... Here's the deception is, God is worthy of no time. This is worthy of a bunch of time. That's the deception. Is that true? No, it's a deception. It's a lie because God is worthy of all of our time and this is worthy of none of our time. Do you see what I'm saying? That's reality, is that God is worthy of all of our time. He wants us to enjoy things in life. Don't misunderstand me. But He is worthy of all of our attention, all of our love, all of our time. And when we declare through our actions He's worthy of little or no time, when things of this world are worthy of a great amount of time, that is a deception. How do we defend against it? We prioritize. That doesn't sound very powerful, does it? But that's what He tells us to do. We have to prioritize. We have to make a choice. Let me put it this way. You only have so much time, and so do I. The people in Sodom only had so much time. The people in Noah's day only had so much time. The people that you work with, go to school with, and your family, your friends, only have so much time. You must choose how to use it. We've mentioned this as a church. We have to prioritize as a church because you understand, if I ask you the question, what's some good things we can do as a church? There's 10,000 answers. But if I say to you, what's the best things we can do as a church? There might be 5 answers, 10 answers. What's the best things we can do? We are forced to prioritize because resources are not unlimited. Money's not unlimited and time is not unlimited. We have to prioritize. And Jesus Christ fully expects us to prioritize. To prioritize our life to say, what is worthy of my afternoons? What is worthy of my weekends? What is worthy of my attention, of my thought, of my commute back and forth to work? What do I listen to? For me, my drive is at least 10 hours a week. That is a precious block of time. How do I use it? I bought a $25 MP3 player and I have worn it completely out and I'm still using it. You can't imagine how many hours, thousands, I'm not exaggerating. I sat down and figured it up years ago and I think I was somewhere around 5,000 hours of sermons. You want to know why I'm able to preach and teach? Because I'm ripping it all off from other people. Thank God they've helped me. I'm an idiot. I don't know anything. I need to listen to someone who knows something. And I do it all the time. And it's amazing how strong you become. I never hear any new arguments against God. I've heard them all. Thousands of hours. That's the kind of strength we can gain if we'll redeem the time and prioritize and say, this is important. Hey, there's times I can't wait to finish that sermon I listened to on the way to work that morning. God gives me time even at work. I can multitask. Something's playing in the background. Around the corner in my office, 102.1 is playing. Over here in this office, WIBK is playing. What's playing in my office? I'm redeeming the time. You know, I'm multitasking. There's times that I kind of lose focus. And I think, what did he just say? I back it up and I listen again. But I am gaining all the time. Gaining. Learning. Growing. I do not come to this pulpit wringing my hands saying, what to preach on. I don't go to that podium in our class on Wednesday saying, what to preach on. I don't go to the jail 3 nights a week wringing my hands saying, what to preach on. I say, what not to preach on. There's so much I want to say. We run out of time. You want to know why I can preach for 45 minutes or an hour? The hard part is I'll preach it for 2 hours. There's so much to know about God. Man, get a hunger for God. It will never be satisfied. You just get more and more hungry and thirsty. I love it. I tell Justin, I tell Kenny, I tell Bill, you come across something good, you turn it over to me. I want to hear it. I want to listen to it. People give me CDs and I listen to them. Then he sent me a link a few weeks ago. I said, I hadn't gotten to it yet. I've gotten to it now. I listen to it. God gives me time to listen to these things. And I thank God for it. Boy, at one time I got 10 hours a day. You wouldn't believe how many hours I got to listen to God's Word, an MP3 player in one ear and surveying, listening to my instrument with the other ear. 8 hours, 10 hours a day, gaining, growing, gaining strength every single day. Redeem the time, prioritize. Oh, what a glorious use of time. I thank God for it. I would never do that. I'd be listening to the biggest bunch of nonsense and garbage. I mean, I would just have an MP3 player in my ear listening to whatever, some ridiculous music, listening to the same song 10,000 times in a row. It's amazing how we can grow if we redeem the time and we prioritize. I want content. I want meat. I want growth. We have to choose. We have to prioritize. We only have so much time. The question is, how will we use it? What is most worthy of our time? Or should I say more appropriately, who is most worthy of our time? As we get a song tonight, this is the most common deception. That I want our Sunday night crowd here to have your guard up and say, you know how your life gets stolen away? It can happen through alcoholism. It can happen through drugs. It can happen through destructive behavior that can bring an early death. But you want to really know how life gets stolen away? A minute at a time, 30 minutes at a time, an hour at a time. That's how Satan slowly steals your life away. He's not stealing any more of my life away. He's not stealing any more of it. God has given me time, and I'm going to use it to the best of my ability. I want to max out my time for the ultimate benefit. We have to prioritize. What did we go do last night? We went to a funeral on a Saturday night. Who enjoys going to funerals on Saturday night? Even June didn't raise her hand. Bill? Bill enjoys it. What does he mean he enjoys it? There's a context to that. No one wants to go to a funeral. And by the way, the crowd last night showed that. This family's hurting. They need some support. What an opportunity. Michigan State, West Virginia, and TCU. No thank you. Tammy's husband died. Brittany's dad died. Travis's dad died. I'm going to Miller's funeral home. I want to redeem the time. What an opportunity. To go encourage Bob Heron's son-in-law died. I'll be at Miller's funeral home. That's exactly where I want to be. It's an opportunity. We've spent a lot of time at the hospital here recently. That's not a place I like to go. But it's important to be there. What an opportunity to redeem the time, to prioritize. What a tremendous way to use your Saturday evening. God gave us an opportunity to use our Saturday evening. God gave us an opportunity to use our Friday afternoon. What is most worthy? Who is most worthy of your time? I'll say this and we're going to close. Paul Washer said something that really helped me. Because I think, man, I'll just run out of time. I want to do this, I want to do that, I just run out of time. Paul Washer said this. As a pastor, he said, here's what my life has come down to. He said, I have time to pastor my church. That's his job as well. I believe he's full time. He said, I have time to pastor my church, to do the work of the ministry, to disciple my family. And that's just about it. That's just about all the time he's got. He doesn't have time for all these different hobbies, all these different interests, all these different things. He's saying, I just don't have time for those things. They're not evil. I just don't have time to do them. And I thought, how refreshing, because I don't have time to do them either. That makes me feel better that this guy's saying, pretty much God has given me this length of time, this much daylight in my life. I can use it for this, I can use it for that, but then I'm pretty much out of time. What did we sing earlier in the song, was it Keep on the Firing Line? Is that what we sing? What's life for? Life is but to labor for the Master dear. Why did He give me time? Why did He give me strength? To live for Him. To make disciples. To disciple my family. To do the work of the ministry. Life is but to labor for the Master dear. Help to banish evil and to spread good cheer. Great shall be rewarded for your service here, so keep on the firing line. I love that song. That song inspires me to say, I want to use my time to the best of my ability. I want to use my life to the best of my ability. As we close eyes, you stand. You think about the message this morning. What's the cure for mass murders? What's the cure for it? The gospel. The gospel is the cure. If Mr. Paddock had heard the gospel, believed the gospel, he would not have done what he did last Sunday night. That's the cure for those things. It's the gospel. And as you share the gospel, I mean this seriously, you may prevent, unknowingly, until eternity, you might prevent a school shooting by sharing the gospel. You might prevent a workplace shooting by sharing the gospel. Because that's how high the stakes are. They're eternal and they're temporal. But I'll be honest with you tonight, I look around this room and I hope I'm right. I don't see a high potential here for someone here tonight to become a mass murderer. I hope not. If you're planning it, by all means, after the service tonight, please pull me aside and tell me your plans and why you plan to do it. Let's talk about this. But I suspect that June will most likely not become a mass murderer. I don't want to make light of that. You understand what I'm saying? However, is it possible that people even here on a rainy Sunday night might get their time stolen away by that deception? Not a deception that causes them to shoot up a crowd of people committing 58 murders, but a deception that would steal away their time. Is that possible? Let me raise my hand and say it's possible for me. It's possible for me. I hope you take to heart. I know I've preached on this before. It's worth preaching on again. It's worth reminding you of. The most common deception is distraction. As we sing tonight, if you've got a need, this altar is open.